Hey there, and welcome to the Reformation Podcast. My name is Haley Combs. I'm the ministry coordinator of Grace Mosaic. We are a congregation based in Northeast DC. On this edition of the Reformation Podcast, we're sharing our recent Lenten prayer workshop, which focused on communing with Jesus during this season of Lent and deepening our life of prayer. Pastor Joel shares some introductory thoughts on the season of Lent and on prayer, and a more expanded exploration of the prayer of examine. Now, in preparation for this teaching, take a few moments to focus on your breath, quiet your heart, take notice of your body, and focus your attention on this teaching we're about to hear.
Lent has also been used as the church like an annual physical exam, you know, how you live through a period of time. And then I'm getting to that age in my life where I'm about to have to start doing that more. But, you know, you have to go to the doctor every year, check all the systems, see what's happening. And the doctor, you know, gives you a full run over in a sense. And in a lot of ways, the Lenten season is like that for us. It comes back around every year to ask us, you know, what is the state of our hearts? What is the state of our practice? We have claimed a high and holy thing, which is to follow the Lord Jesus. But how's it going? And I think Lent is such a grace in that way, because it's a new opportunity to answer that question as another year rolls around. So in the Lenten season, the three major practices that are leaned into more intensely are prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, or giving away of things and time and money. And when it comes to prayer, the bar is rather high in the New Testament. If you look on your outline, do y'all have an outline?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Well, I'll just be running through it, but not too strictly, which is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, a verse you might all know. Pray constantly, pray without ceasing. So the reality of prayer envisioned in the Bible is a life almost like breathing, which is another thing you have to do without ceasing, or you'll die. In one sense, then, prayer is to be that way of life, of constantly living in communion with God. So I want to just talk a little bit about prayer, and then I want to talk about one form of prayer to suggest and to deepen our practice, which is the examine prayer, which is something I've been exposed to for quite some time, but only recently started living in a distinct way, actually during my sabbatical, when I got some space and decided to begin praying in a little bit different of a way. So I want to talk about that. But first, I just want to offer a few words about prayer, because I think that my life as a pastor and my life as a Christian, I just sort of always assume that people are struggling with prayer because it's mysterious. I often assume that we are feeling somewhat uncomfortable about our prayer lives in some way. I typically talk with people and they feel ashamed about their prayer life often. Just are we praying, or what is our experience of prayer like? And that's because prayer is going into something very mysterious, especially for us modern people who tend to live a life where spiritual things are in one category over here, and then mundane physical things are in another category. And prayer, of course, is to always be that intermingling and marriage of the divine and the material all in one. So here's three qualities of prayer as I think about them today. which is that prayer is always relational. These are kind of rising out of the Lord's Prayer that we just prayed together. Prayer is always relational, first and foremost. It's not a single monologue act of what we're thinking about ourselves, how we're feeling about ourselves. Prayer is turning towards another. And for Jesus, of course, that he reveals to us the God whom we turn towards constantly, our Father, right? Father is very relational language. Father is also mundane language for many of us. Not everyone has a relationship with Father, but Father is a very understandable term that Jesus gives to us. And what you see in the life of Jesus is that at each moment of his, so many moments of his life we read in the Gospels, like right after he calls the first disciples, when he first gets baptized and goes into the wilderness, when he's about to accomplish his exodus, as it said in our transfiguration passage today, they were speaking to him about the exodus that he was about to accomplish. What does he do is that he seeks the place of prayer with his Father, that he seeks always to be living relationally. And so prayer is not a mere formality, or it's not just the place of I go into the church to pray, which we do in a distinct way, but prayer is engaging in relationship with God. And it's living our lives before the audience of the Father. So that's one aspect of prayer. The second aspect that I've been thinking a lot about is prayer is mysterious. And that's a tricky word, because mysterious can often mean like Scooby-Doo or like creepy. And that's not quite how the Bible uses the word mysterious. But just think about this. Every time we engage in the Lord's Prayer, we say, Our Father, which is this mundane relational word, and then we say, Who art in heaven? All of a sudden, the mundane language of Father meets some cosmic reality. Because when we're referencing heaven in the Bible, we're literally referencing the throne room of God with angels and cherubim and seraphim and incense and golden bowls and all of this, the saints and martyrs and the elders, you know, the visions of the heavenly throne room that were given from Isaiah to Ezekiel to Daniel to Revelation, which aren't to be taken as fiction, but are to be taken as reality. Like, this is the reality that we engage with. And the book of Revelation talks about how the saints around the throne watch as the prayers of the saints on earth rise up into the heavenly places as incense. And I think that that's not to be interpreted in some future vision, some apocalyptic thing, but it is the reality that when we engage in prayer, we engage in another realm of being, just in the act of prayer itself. And I think it's important, as I was saying earlier, for us modern people to recognize that, because we have been taught that spirituality, again, is a compartmentalized part of our life. And because we can't observe something in scientifically measurable ways, that it's not real. It's this aspect called faith. But that's not the vision of prayer in the Bible. That's not the vision of prayer for Jesus and prayer for Christians throughout time. The vision of prayer is I engage with the supernatural now, and it has results of some kind, even if I can't see it instantly, in the physical life. So the word mystery in the Bible can be thought of in a few ways, but one of the ways is something that was hidden that's now been made known. So that's why when Paul says the mystery of the gospel is something that was hidden and has now been made known. And also the things the church has called the sacraments, you know, the word sacrament is the Latin sacramentum from the Greek mysterion, which is mystery, right? So when we talk about sacraments, we're talking about something physical that we can see, but we believe something mysterious is happening here, that God choosing to work through the physical and reveal himself. And it makes me think about this verse on your outline from 2 Peter. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, being like God, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Just take a pause there. You know, what is the passage we just read today? The Transfiguration, right? this vision of Jesus going to pray and him being overshadowed by God's glory. And then the apostles being in his midst, right? This vision of the cloud that comes down, and it's a very powerful vision. And then this passage says that he has called us to his own glory and excellence. So again, we're getting into the realm of mystery here. And I'm just encouraging us to embrace that. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. And then this is the real key verse here. So that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Oof. Meaning in our bodies themselves, by the power of his Holy Spirit dwelling in our bodies, we are becoming even more and more part of God, partakers of the divine nature. And so prayer is undergirded by a conviction that I'm trying to have every day more and more, that physical life interacts with the divine life, that my physical life, my mundane life, my working life, my ministering life, whatever it is permeated with the divine life, right? And prayer is mysterious because God is mysterious. You know, prayer is not formulaic, obviously. We've all known that. You know, we've prayed for things for many times, like long seasons of life, and then they don't come to instant fruition, or it has to be maybe 3 years down the road when you realize, oh, that's how God answered that prayer. We enter into a realm of time where our human concept of time must be abandoned to some respect. And, you know, a day to the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And I have seen that so much in following God and trying to live this life of prayer, that prayer is often answered in some mysterious way, but it takes time. So it's just embracing the mysterious aspect of prayer. And third, kind of counter to that, prayer is not just mysterious, it's very mundane. So think about the Lord's Prayer. Every time you pray, which we pray the Lord's Prayer every day, at least in the Daily Prayer Project or in the daily office of the church, give us this day, that prayer is, again, this mystical, amazing experience, reality, but it's also super mundane. It happens in the course of the everyday. And so, you know, that's why praying the hours, or the liturgy of the hours, is one of the oldest forms of Christian practice that you can find. And that's because the Jewish people who became Christians first, the apostles, etc., they were Jews, and so they were used to praying the hours. You can see that here from Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, right? Which means 3 p.m., because the Jews began their day at sunrise, 6 a.m. So they would pray at 6 a.m., 9 a.m., 12 p.m., 3 p.m., 6 p.m. And so that's why monasteries eventually and Christians throughout the globe started keeping these hours of prayer. And that's why, you know, we at the church, that's why I've labored to try to, you know, bring that practice at least 2 times a day, praying morning and evening, so that we don't always have to wait for the inspiration to pray. And in fact, the norm of our prayer lives can be the rhythm of mundane, to say, all right, the bell's ringing, it's time to pray. And I've lived in monasteries actually quite a bit at this point in my life. I've spent a good bit of time there. And a monastery will usually, they'll pray, the monks will pray, again, 6 a.m., 9 a.m., 12 p.m., 3 p.m., 6 p.m., 9 p.m. And then if they're real ones, they'll pray at 2:30 a.m., which I've done that like twice. And every time I'm like, oh my goodness, how do y'all do this? Because I'm barely standing. Yeah, and actually, when I've gone to the monastery out in Berryville, Virginia, they pray for like 45 minutes at 2:30 a.m., and then somebody brings like some little, they'll bring like a little study they've been working on, and they're reading a quote from a book, and I'm just like, yeah, it's amazing. It's because they go to bed at like 9 p.m. sharp. But what I have found in living that, which I try to bring into my normal life here in Washington, D.C., and it's a little bit difficult, as you might imagine. It's easier at a monastery. But what I've found in that practice is that the day is sanctified by prayer. when we engage the hours of prayer. We tend to think, oh, hours of prayer, that's like rote, that's scripted. But actually, it's really the opposite. It provides the backbone of prayer that sanctifies our time. So those are three qualities of the life of prayer that I think are wisdom from Christians throughout the ages. And actually, I think they're the wisdom from the Lord's Prayer, that prayer should be relational and intimate with our Father. Prayer should be mysterious, recognizing that as I pray, I'm engaging in the divine life in some way, in unseen realities, in the throne room of God. And that prayer is also mundane, and I don't need to expect it to be spectacular all the time. But it is spectacular. Now I want to talk about this practice of the examined prayer, because I actually think, in some ways, the examined prayer helps to bring those three aspects, those three qualities of prayer, together into one practice. Now, here's where the examined prayer comes from, and you don't have to care about where it comes from. You know, I think there's wisdom in the practice of it. It comes from this medieval man from Spain named St. Ignatius of Loyola. And you might have heard that name. There's a lot of colleges named Loyola or Ignatian stuff. There's Georgetown University, which I believe is a Jesuit institution, if I'm right. Like, the Jesuits started all sorts of schools all across the world. And so here's who St. Ignatius was. He was a really wealthy, well-to-do Spanish gentleman, you know. He came from a super wealthy family. He was like a knight, you know, like a chivalrous medieval knight. I don't know too much about that world, but that's who he was. And he was fighting on behalf of some political leader in his section of Spain, and a cannonball went through both of his legs. And he was laid out in a hospital, and they actually had to re-break his legs and then reset them back, which was totally horrible. And it ended up to where one of his legs was permanently longer than the other. So he had a limp for the rest of his life. So he was this, again, well-to-do, highly accomplished, rich man who was just completely laid low by this thing in his life. And it caused him, of course, to really do a lot of thinking about his life. And as he was laid up in the hospital bed, people brought him several books, including the Bible and a book that was about the life of Christ. And he had a radical spiritual experience. And the Lord really gave him a whole lot of insights in that time. And people just started coming to him for spiritual advice. So that's where that's where Ignatian stuff comes from. And I've studied Ignatian spirituality more in the last couple of years, so I'm still an amateur. But the whole reality of the examined prayer is to be able to discern what God is doing in my life, to be able to discern on even a daily basis, where is my soul? Where is God? How am I interacting with God? What is God doing in my life, even in the most mundane circumstances that I tend to say are apart from God? How is God there? And how I think this is very important and in one sense like comes straight out of Christian word and wisdom is this idea of being aware of our lives and how important that is. Listen to these two verses. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. All right, so that's Jesus. Pretty stark there. But I really like this verse from 1 Timothy, where Paul's writing to Timothy as a leader. And this is what he says. He says, keep a close watch on yourself. Think about that for a second. Keep a close watch on yourself and on what you teach, and keep doing this, persist in this. And so that Greek word there, which I forgot what the Greek word is, but here's what it means according to the Greek dictionaries is be mindful or especially observant. That's what that word means to be. So Paul tells Timothy to be mindful and especially observant of what? Of his life. Watch yourself. That's what the verse says. And that's why, you know, when I was in sabbatical this summer, I embraced this form of living because I had this space to really think about it more. And that's that I tried to think of every single day of my life like a plot and a story. And I tried at the end of every single day, which is where we're going here in a second, but at the end of every single day to be able to recount what happened to me that day. And a lot of days were just normal and boring. Some days were, even though I wasn't working, yes, some days were maddening and I had anxieties and fears. And I found that, oh, anxiety and fear goes with me after I stop working. Even when you're given 3 months off and you're like, I don't have anything to be anxious about, there's anxiety, right? And so we tend to blame so much of our spiritual state on our circumstances and what's happening. And then you take away the circumstances or you change them and you realize, oh, okay, these are deeper problems here. And that's why, again, this practice of watching yourself is so important, because you can just say, all right, I'm a fearful and anxious person. That's who I am, even when I'm not dealing with stress or deadlines or anything like that. So what St. Ignatius... What Ignatius came up with was just this method for prayer done. It can be done at any time of the day, but is especially good to do it at the end of the day or at a stopping point in your day where you can look back over your day and go through this movement. And this movement is going to be a movement from review towards anticipation. So it's reviewing what has come and moving toward and working through what you need to work through based on what you've seen about your life, and then moving towards the looking forward to the next day or looking forward to the next thing. So I just want to move through this method of the examine, and then I'll allow us some time to go through it ourselves here, and then we can talk about any questions that come up from that. So the examine prayer as a rhythm, it has five points, you can say. And the first point we want to call thanksgiving. The first point is to give thanks to God, our Lord, for the benefits received. And for Ignatius, and I think for Christians throughout time, gratitude is the foundational ethic of life. And some would say the original sin of Adam and Eve, our first parents, is ingratitude. It's the devil saying, yeah, you have some stuff, but you could have other stuff too. And fundamentally losing track of what God has given and the abundance of what God has given. And that is true in our own lives as well. And I think it makes me think of Romans 1, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking. And so this first movement of the examine prayer is really to go back through the day and think about any gift that you can name that has come from the heart of God. And obviously, if you've made it to the end of the day, well, you can at least thank God for the first breath you drew that day. And seeing each of those things that come up in those moments as gifts from God, as a way of receiving God's love. Because many of us can go through seasons and ask, is there a God of love? Does God love me? And Ignatius wants to say, yes, and every single day there's evidence to say that God loves you. And then number two, if you'll see this quote here from Ignatius, ingratitude is one of the things most worthy of detestation before our Creator and Lord and before all creatures capable of his divine and everlasting glory, for it's a failure to recognize the good things and the graces and the gifts received. So really, this prayer, this time, it and everything for Ignatius really flowed out of the love of God. And this is how you start this time of prayer, by just recognizing there is tangible love in my life and it comes from God. That can be a simple thing of, you know, I know in my own life, something can happen to throw off the course of your day in the middle of the day or at the end of the day or whatever. And it sort of casts a shadow upon your whole day. And you say, that was a horrible day. But when you go back through it, you'll see, oh, actually, this was more complex usually. There was some beautiful thing that I experienced. There was a beautiful sight of a tree. There was someone being kind to me. There was someone holding a door for me. There was someone who said thank you to me. And so that is really this fundamental posture of gratitude. Here's what else he says. God freely created us so that we might know, love, and serve him in this life and be happy with him forever. All the things in this world are gifts of God, created for us to be means by which we can come to know him better, love him more surely, and serve him more faithfully. So that's the first movement. And then it goes to the second movement, which is to ask for God's grace to know our sins and cast them out. And really what this is talking about is this petition for the Spirit to give us an awareness, to open our eyes to things. Because self-awareness is a grace to be able to watch ourselves and to be able to know where God is in our lives, what God's doing in our life. Well, that's a work of God's grace. So the second movement is just asking, God, will you show me where I've been? Will you show me the dynamics of my heart? Will you show me all of these things in my life? So that's the second movement, this movement of petition. The third movement of the examine prayer is review. This is what he says. The third is to ask account of our soul from the hour that we rose up to the present time or examine, hour by hour or period by period, and first as to thoughts, and then as to words, and then as to acts. So what Ignatian is encouraging people to do is start from the beginning. You know, you don't have to be super tedious about this, but really go back through the day and say, what was I thinking? What words happened? What actions happened? Here's what he says. Here's some quotes that sort of illuminate this. It should constantly be our care to see God's presence in everything, and not only to raise our minds to him when we are at prayer. And so for Ignatius, this is the pathway to praying without ceasing. The pathway to praying without ceasing is at the end of the day, or it begins by at the end of the day, realizing that God was with me the whole time. It's seeing each thing in my day as an opportunity from God to respond, to be aware of. And over time, that practice allows me to stop living with this division between God and myself, to see when I interact with this random neighbor, or when I interact with this annoying coworker who's driving me crazy, or when I talk with my boss who is the bane of my existence. I'm not speaking personally here. I'm just hearing from congregants especially. I think of the federal workers I'm talking to right now who are watching their, you know, teams get put in disarray and anxiety by all that's changing. So here's one of his most famous quote. Find God in all things and see that all things come down from above. Again, it's just this reality of seeing all of life being an opportunity that God has given to us. And then our task is just to be aware, to understand what's happening, and to take action in the way of love in that moment. And I think this can happen, yes, at the end of the day for 10 to 15 minutes is often like what the examine prayer teaches. But as I've practiced this more, actually, this will happen to me. I'll sometimes wake up and it's kind of madness in my life because I have like 3 little kids and I have to get them to places and they need like clothes on their bodies. They need food within their bodies to survive for the coming day. They need, I don't know, school forms and backpacks and all this stuff. And it's like I wake up every day into a whirlwind of chaos. And then I have 3 little boys. So it's like also like WWF tryouts in the morning, like people somersaulting and hitting each other. And anyway, so it'll be madness. And then I'll drop my kids off. And oftentimes I've lost my temper at some point, said something sharply, whatever. So I get done with that madness, and then I go to a quiet place. This is how I've learned to try to continue to be healthy in my life. I go to a quiet place. Usually for me, that's the Crypt Church at the Basilica in our neighborhood. Like that place is, that I just pray there like I don't pray anywhere else, okay? And that's where, then I just do a quick examine to say, where have I been this morning? Like, what is the state of my soul? How was I responding? And I do find, and I really have found by God's grace, that the more I've done that, the more I'm able to catch myself in the moment before things get really derailed in my life to say, okay, God is here. I live before God. Let me behave as if I do and not behave as if I'm living in this quadrant and I can do whatever I want and go get mad or something. So again, that's that rhythm of examination. It's really, it's a rhythm of inviting God's presence, being aware of God's presence. Fourthly, then, as really, as illustrated in the story I just brought up, this will often lead you to confession. To review your day, again, we started with God's love, right? We started with God's kindness. We started with calling things to account. And then finally, by point four, we are often ready to ask for pardon because we become aware of those broken ways of our life. And Ignatius says, confession is an act of honesty and courage, an act of entrusting ourselves beyond sin to the mercy of a loving and forgiving God, right? So all of life is repentance and growing in the way of love. So that's the fourth point, is just becoming aware of where we went off, of where we didn't respond to God's love in a way that we wish, looking back now, we would have, right? And the world just needs more self-aware people. The world has a lot of wrecking ball personalities. And if we are not intentional, we will just be another wrecking ball personality of people who do not, who are bulls and bull in a china shop, right? Just kind of just damaging the people of our life, damaging our coworkers, our family members, because we're not even aware of how we're living and how we're behaving. So the more self-aware we can be, which is again, by God's grace, by the power of his spirit, based on his love. And yet the more self-aware we can be, the more we will grow in love, right? And finally, this leads us to the last movement of the examined prayer, which is to purpose amendment with his grace. Meaning, okay, how can I look forward to my day tomorrow, seeing what's ahead of me, in order to live a more loving life, etc. I like these two quotes. I wish not merely to be called Christian, but also to be Christian. Oof. I don't know. I just feel that. Mm-hmm. And then he says, this is one of Ignatius's famous quotes, just, go forth and set the world on fire. And he don't mean destructively, right? He means redemptively, to set our life, to set the world on fire with love, the love of Jesus, to be a burning lamp. And then finally, the prayer ends with the Lord's Prayer. And this is, again, this kind of brings it all together, this prayer of Ignatius that is often prayed by many people. Take, Lord, and receive all of my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all I have and call my own. You have given all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace, and that is enough for me. So that's the examined prayer. I think it's such a gift. It's time-tested. It's been around now for, this explicit form of prayer has been around for more than 600 years, and people are still really receiving a lot from it. So I think that's long enough to be time-tested, 600 years across the globe. So I just want to, what time are we looking at? I don't have my phone. Perfect. I thought it would be good even to do this with today. Let's just start with today and go through this. I've put the form here for you. Let's go through this for a few minutes, 10 to 15, let's just say 10 minutes, and go through this. I want to encourage you to practice this now. Go through this movement of prayer, this examine, and then we'll come back together and see if you have any questions. Let us pray.